And open your Bibles, please, to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, just the next page after Job 42. I would point that out to you. Didn't get too far from there. As we're in a series on the Psalms this summer, celebrating God's story. Psalm 1, and this is the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. It's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. Father, we're so glad that this is your word. This is what you say to us. And Father, it's true and it's eternal. Father, it's familiar to us. So this morning we're asking for your Spirit to help us again afresh and anew hear what it is you're saying to us, Father, about our story in your story. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's an astounding proposition. In a world where sin has brought brokenness and pain, heartache and disappointment, suffering and misery, there is a singular group of people who are declared to be blessed. If you will, to be joyfully satisfied, dare we say, happy. In a world where people are so determined to write their own story and to go their own way, there is a singular group of people who enjoy happiness in seeing their story in God's story. This group answers the question, what is our chief end or purpose? By saying our chief end is, say with me, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And that's what the Psalms are about. And especially this Psalm that introduces all the rest. How can I glorify and truly enjoy God? What's it look like to be happy, to be blessed? You know, in teaching us about God by celebrating God's story, the Psalms help us understand the difference between what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ, who lives for Him, the righteous person who is blessed or happy, and the person who lives for him or herself. The psalmist refers to these as the wicked or the ungodly. This distinction between what the Psalms describe as the righteous person and the wicked person is a constant theme throughout the Psalms. In fact, some suggest it's a theme in 148 of the 150 Psalms, which is a lot of them. And in a world where the politically correct message is toleration and indifference when it comes to sin and wickedness, trying to blur the difference between the believers and the people of this world, the psalmist declares that there is a difference, a distinction between God's people and everybody else. And so we will find that the psalmists are incredibly politically incorrect. And we desperately need their help to help us define the difference today. To understand that the choices we make so that our lives would be godly lives that please God, and serve as loving and winsome and attractive witnesses to the watching world. This morning I want us to see the importance of seeing our story in God's story. So we're going to go to the psalm that's described as the gateway to the Psalms. Dick Lucas says it's like the porch that opens up the house to the Psalms. Perhaps one clue as to why it's so comprehensive is that the first letter of the first word of the psalm is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The last letter of the last word of the psalm is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So to see our story and God's story, let's go to the text. First, please note that the psalm describes for us what is not to be our story. Now, verse 1 begins, blessed is the man. Now, I want you to notice something. That is a prescriptive statement. Blessed is the man. It's a rather descriptive. It's not a prescriptive. It doesn't say blessed will be the man, the person, but it's descriptive. Blessed is the person. Happy and fulfilled should be words that describe us. The psalmist is going to tell us what who that blessed person is. And it's the person who enjoys God's good hand the most in his or her life. And he does use the word blessed. Jesus will later pick up the same word for the Beatitudes. And it's often translated as happy. We've heard us talk in the past that it really has the idea of being joyfully satisfied, because sometimes with happiness we think about our circumstances, what happens to us. But having said that, it probably communicates more clearly what the psalm promises if we stick with the word happy. And I would say the joyfully satisfied person is happy. And as such, we'd probably expect a positive description of such a person. We might expect it to actually go from that first line right into verse 2. Happy is the man whose delights in the law of the Lord. But that's not what the psalmist says. Rather, he says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, why does the psalmist start with the negative? Now, why does he have to give the bad news? I'll give you the modern day correlation for that. Would be to say, John, why do you and Ben and Dee talk about sin so much? You know, why can't you just talk about good things, happy things, positive messages? Well, before we can truly hear and embrace the good news, friends, we've got to embrace the bad news. That's the greatest challenge we face. Jesus did not say, believe the good news and repent. He said, repent and believe the good news. To understand clearly what the good way is so we can follow it, we need to grasp what it's not. Because the writer's going to show us what the path is of the typical person. The path they choose to happiness, and that is his or her own way. That's the way of the wicked. And the verse really has a progressive warning to us that people need to hear. Friends, because we're born sinners, we're naturally attracted to this world and all that the world embraces. We're like yellow jackets attracted to an open can of Mountain Dew. Notice, it starts with listening to the counsel of the ungodly as one walks along. Listening to the way the world thinks. Listening to the world's advice. Taking in the world's view of things. What Bruce Waltke calls it, adopting their pattern of thinking. Let's face it, the world thinks differently about a lot of things. About marriage. About males and females being different and distinct. About preborn children. About whether we're random blobs of cells or we're creatures made by God in His image. About how we find our identity and how we identify ourselves. And the world desires to seduce us into their pattern of thinking. Then the person stops to stand with them. They want to hear more. They begin to adopt the world's ways. Their behavior becomes like the world's behavior. After all, we want to fit in, don't we? We don't want to be thought of as strange, do we? Let's be faced, the world has a big attraction to us, big pull on us. It's like the moon with the ocean's tide. It can be very uncomfortable to be seen as weird or different. It hurts to be called hateful and mean. Then finally, the person takes a seat with them. Now, somebody knocks on your door and then stands up while they're talking to you. You can assume it's a brief interaction. But they come in your office or into your house and they plop down on the sofa. What do you know? They're there to stay. Okay? They plan on that. And so because of his or her thinking and behavior, people begin to feel they belong. And then they adapt to the most dangerous attitude. And that is to become scoffers at the truth. The divine truth given by God. At this point, people can become hostile towards God and His truth. And even if it's not open scoffing, often we're deluded into thinking that the Word of God's It's not that important in our daily lives. It's not that necessary. It's not that relevant. I mean, you know, we like everybody else, we can live without it. Why? I mean, don't we instinctively know what's best for us? That's what Adam and Eve thought. Satan even suggests to Adam and Eve that following God's truth really robs us of the chance of happiness. That God locks us into the misery of having every tree in the garden but one to eat from. One writer compares it to what happened to Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Remember, Dr. Jekyll made this concoction that would turn him into Mr. Hyde. But over time, he became more and more addicted to the experience that what? He didn't need the liquid anymore. He could turn into Mr. Hyde without it. Logical caution that comes to mind is to be careful. We are quickly attracted to whatever we begin to pursue. And it may seem a good way, if you will. It may seem an easy way. It may seem I'll do it my way. A fast lane to earthly happiness. But as the writer of Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a person. But in the end, it leads to death. And the verb tenses here tell us that the person described here has made a definite decision not to do these things. Not to walk or stand or sit. The children's song might be helpful here. Oh, be careful. Remember, oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. Or be careful, little hands, what you do. By contrast, the psalmist now describes what our story is to be. Verse 2. But his delight's in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. So there you have it. The joyfully satisfied life, the blessed life, the happy life, is one in which a person finds delight in God's law. The word used there is Torah, it means instruction. Don't be put off by talking about God's law or God's commands, standing for all the Word of God, which is what that is going on here. Because since God said it, it's authoritative. This is God's law. These are His commands for us. These aren't mere suggestions. He is gracious in communicating to us His Word. So the blessed person, the happy person, spends time reading it and thinking about it and meditate on God's Word. And I find it interesting that it does not say, happy is the one who delights in God or in Jesus. No, it brings in God's Word, God's law, God's commands into the picture. May I lovingly suggest that we cannot have God without His Word. People who say, just give me Jesus, are not true believers if they do not take His Word with Him. It's a mistake one prominent area pastor is making. He's sincere and earnestly trying to give people Jesus. But he's trying to do it without giving them His Word. And because Jesus is inseparable from His Word, He is the living Word, that will always ultimately fail. But how does a mind then that's naturally hostile to God and would rather listen to the world find delight in God's law and being told what to believe and how to live? Friends, a person must be a new creation in Christ. They must be born again. We must be saved by the grace of God, God giving us the gift of salvation when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. See, when we're saved, God graciously regenerates our hearts and minds in order to embrace the truth of God and delight in His Word that makes God known to us. Instead of loving sin and following the way of the world, we love God and we follow the way of His Word. We delight in the Word of God because it reveals to us God, God's heart, God's mind, God's glory. It's a privilege to read God's own words that describe Himself and His ways, to us so that our hearts and minds are directed to think about Him. Now, what's it say? What's it mean to say that we're to meditate in God's Word? First, what it's not. It's not emptying our minds. Be cautious of that. No, rather, it's engaging our minds. The Hebrew word for meditation points to the idea of chatter or murmuring. It's talking in conversation with God. It's the same word used for plot in the first verse in the second chapter. In meditation, we hear God in His Word and we talk back to Him. Meditation's to happen morning and night. Everything we confront day to day causes us to take new questions back to God. All our failures and all our experiences, all our successes, we take back to God to understand them by the light of His Word. We do not interpret God's Word through the lens of our experience. We interpret our experiences through the lens of God's Word. Don Whitney used this analogy. He said, your mind is like a cup of hot water, and a tea bag represents the whole of Scripture. When we hear God's Word, it's like taking the tea bag and dipping it into the cup and pouring it back out. And you get a little flavor in there, but, well, it's not going to taste like much. Still going to look like water. Then you read it and you study it and you memorize it. It's additional plunges of the tea bag. And the more the tea bag goes in, the more the water begins to taste like tea. Well, meditation is when you find that you drop the tea bag in and you leave it. All right, and till all the flavor is absorbed and the water turns reddish brown. And can that be work sometimes? Well, it is. It involves thinking about the Word of God. It involves wrestling with God. It means mulling things over. Not just for a moment in the morning or in the evening, but throughout the day. So here we have the difference laid out for us. Are we guided by the world, or are we guided by the Word? The goal of meditating on God's Word is that we know and love God, that we live a life of faith in Him in the midst of a very pagan, idolatrous society. The goal is that God's Word and Holy Spirit transform us so that we literally delight in God. Psalm 1 does not say that the person's happy who attends multiple Bible studies each week and listens only to The Fish or His or K-Love Radio. However, he just has a Christian playlist, reads all of Tim Keller's or Nancy Guthrie's books, or goes to General Assembly. Now, you can do all those things. Nothing wrong with any of them. But that's not what brings blessing. That's not what brings joyful satisfaction. That's not what brings happiness. Do not let those good resources become a substitute for daily spending time in God's Word. You know, we live in a day in which Christians, we've never had so many resources available, yet been so little grounded in God's story and the Word of God. He was the president of his country. He was the general of the army. He was about to lead the nation on an invasion of another nation. And his friend came to his office and he saw that he was reading something. Battle plans, perhaps, going over them. Maybe some reviewing military strategy. No. Here was this busy man with this huge task, and he's reading the Bible. It's the book of Joshua. He's preparing for the nation to make their historic invasion of Canaan. What should he be reading? What did God tell him? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Friends, what God told Joshua 3,000 years ago is still true today for each and every believer in Jesus. See, if we delight in God's Word, There are specific promises of what the blessed life, the happy life looks like. Look at verse 3. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. See, do you hear that description of us? In a world where people think that the person who gets the most toys wins the prize, God's people are those who give, who bear fruit. The picture's a fruit-bearing tree. Each of us, according to that, has our own fruit to produce, pointing to both character and productivity. And why doesn't its leaf wither? Well, like a tree that you plant by the water, this person's roots run deep into the rich and moist soil of God's Word, and that person's fruitful. What God promises is to be like a tree, that they're going to prosper. Now, doesn't mean financially. Think for a moment. Would you say that Jesus was a prosperous person? I would. But he wasn't a wealthy man. His life certainly not up looking very prosperous. When Jesus died, his friends had abandoned him. His people had rejected him. That's not a good ending. Except, what? It's not the ending. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before him. He died to give life to others. Then he was raised to glory to be with his Father. You know, we have to judge prosperity by how things end up. So the prosperity here is the blessing of being in a relationship with the covenant God who watches over us, who provides for us, and meets our needs. Our physical needs day by day gives us our daily bread. Our spiritual needs, he forgives us our sins day by day based on the finished work of Jesus on the cross. When we delight ourselves in God's Word, when we meditate on it day and night, friends, we're changed. The Spirit transforms us, both our hearts and our minds. We begin to have wise and godly attitudes. And we make wise and godly choices. And we're going to be fruit. We're going to be like Jesus. And like the Queen of Sheba told Solomon, we're going to make the people around us happy. What about those who follow the world? Verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. For that's one of the saddest verses in the whole Bible. The wicked are not so. The wicked, the ungodly, are not anything like the happy, blessed person. The psalmist's metaphor is to describe the wicked person's life as chaff. That's the outer part of the grain that is separate at the time of threshing when the husk and the grasses fall down and the up on the high hill, the wind blows the chaff away. The chaff has no vitality, no productivity. It's what Boyce calls the futile, empty, worthless life of the godless, as well as their inevitable judgment. So what about us? How do we apply this to our lives? And the psalmist makes clear the point of what the final results of choosing are. Ultimately, whether we have wicked hearts or a heart relationship with God is really seen only at judgment. Verse 5, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, or sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Contrast could not be clearer. Only a judgment is the reason why life is so sharply divided, finally unveiled. God sets his favor on the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads nowhere. God makes a permanent distinction between the righteous and the wicked. God never confuses the righteous and the wicked. When the winds of judgment blow the chaff away, the tree remains. If we're going to make sense of our story, we do have to know the big story, if you will. We need the big picture. We enter the book of Psalms, and delighting in God's Word, we see God's story. And hence we can see our place in God's story. Tragically, the wicked are not so. Hence, the psalm opens with the word blessed, given us great hope when our delight is in God and His Word. But it ends with the word perish. For those who choose their own way, the way of the world. So which way do we live? Where do we see our story? Now our answer is eternally important. Because after verse 6, the two ways part forever. Lewis Carroll's Alice in Wonderland, you may remember Alice comes to a fork in the road and she's not certain which way to go. So she turns to the Cheshire Cat who's observing her and they have a conversation. Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go? That depends a good deal on where you want to get to. I don't care much where. Then it doesn't matter which way you go. Friends, a lot of people live like Alice. They're uncertain about where life is taking them. They don't really care and they're just living for the moment. So it doesn't matter much to them which way they go. They're listening to the world. They're sitting with the world. Perhaps that's when I was much younger, there were some popular songs like Wasting Away in Margaritaville, or John Lennon's pathetically sad Imagine. Now God offers us so much more. Joyful satisfaction, happiness, and it starts with the relationship with the only person who ever lived this psalm, by the way, completely right, and that was Jesus. Knowing that you and I could not keep this psalm completely, He did it for us so that He could die for our sins, for our inabilities, and give us His perfect record on Psalm 1 and everything else to stand before God. Friends, that's grace. The blessing of life begins when we place our trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. When He's the Lord, we listen to Him, to what His Word says about Him and about us. But where do we find ourselves this morning? Are we listening to the world? Standing with the world? Sitting with the world? Or are we delighting in God's Word? Friends, the answer cannot be both. It's one or the other. And yes, the world will think we are strange if we will not walk, stand, or sit with them. But God will make us fruitful. Let me urge you, if you're a believer and you're struggling to delight in God's Word, do not abandon the battle. Set apart time each day to begin to read God's Word. Write a verse of Scripture on a note card, slip of paper, or a note on your phone. Carry it with you. Day slow moments, take it out and read it. Think about it. Do what it says. If we do those things, delight will grow. I want to close with Thomas Kempis's prayer from The Imitation of Christ back in the 15th century. I'm going to add three words to it to stress the impact of delighting in God's Word daily. Grant to us, O Lord, from Your Word to know that which is worth knowing, to love that which is worth loving, to praise that which pleases You most, to esteem that which is most precious unto You, and to dislike whatsoever is evil in Your eyes. Grant us with true judgment to distinguish things that differ, above all to search out and do what's well-pleasing unto You through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this amazing portrait of the believer. And Father, we all confess that it's not true of us, any of us, all the time. Father, we acknowledge that. We ask Your forgiveness, Father, for not delighting as we should. But Father, we thank You that in Christ we have salvation. He did this, Lord, for us. So Father, I pray for each person here who is a believer, Lord, that we would read Your Word, meditate on Your Word day by day by day. Father, there's not another way. Father, guard us from walking, standing, and sitting with the world, following their way. Lord, there's anybody here that doesn't yet know Jesus as Savior. Lord, today draw them to your Son, we pray and we plead. Show them the cross, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.